If you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard Dr. Moeller speak on prayer, and to some extent, he stole my thunder here this evening. The title of my sermon is, I Think God Be Merciful to Me. But anyway, we can always add, right? We can always add something to it. So we're going to be looking at Luke 18:35 through 43. Let's hear the reading of the Word of God. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him, and when he came near, he questioned him, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you'll open our hearts and minds to help us to understand the greatness of what we just read. We read something, but it actually happened. And what a glorious day it was for many people. So help us to understand with depth the events that we read about in the Word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, I think probably in seminary, maybe after seminary, there was a debate, as there has been for years, about the continuation of the miraculous gifts in the New Testament. And the view of what I hold, and I think most in the PZA hold, the cessationist view that those miraculous gifts of speaking in tongues and people being given the gift for healing and things like that have ceased. And so we call that the secessionist position. One candidate in Westminster Presbytery many years ago gave an excellent examination, but he held to the view that the gift of tongues continued to today. And he was the son of another minister in Presbytery who was well-liked and respected. And on that issue alone, Presbytery did not receive him into our Presbytery, which was a surprise to many, many people. But on that one issue, that he believed that the gift of tongues continued into the modern era, Presbytery did not receive him, and certainly his father was upset, and others were upset, but we took that position. We firmly hold that position even today. That's not the view of everyone in the PCA. I remember not long after that being at a General Assembly meeting, and one of the most popular pastors in the PCA, the whole denomination, stood up during some debate and said, well, I speak in tongues and so forth, and everybody was kind of taken back, but he was a leader in the denomination. I mean, maybe he had one of the biggest churches in the PCA. One of the arguments for the cessation of the miraculous gifts is that the miraculous gifts in the Bible were given to attest to the authority of the words of the speaker. to verify that the man speaking was a prophet of God, and that he is speaking infallible revelation. And so therefore, we have taken the position that those gifts ceased with the apostolic age, with the closing of the canon. We don't need to hear any more revelation directly from God through modern day prophets. We have the Word of God. The Word of God is closed. It's finished. We don't need anything else. And that's the position that we hold to very strongly. Although I do believe probably in the PCA, well, I know in the PCA, not everyone holds to that position. I think everyone does in our own presbytery. The canon was closed. The needs for quote-unquote miracles, which were defined as extraordinary events that attested to the authority of the speaker, the authority of the prophet, speaking words that directly come from God. And miracle in that sense, with that strict definition, have ceased, although I don't go around telling people I believe miracles have ceased, because then you got to start to define terms. And we do believe that certainly God can intervene providentially in any situation in history, and certainly he can heal, he can change the course of events. Technically, theologically, the word miracle refers to the evidence of an extraordinary event in which the man doing the miracle is attesting that what he speaks, the words that he speaks, are directly from God. So this has been argued a great deal. And one of the points I want to make here that Dr. Moeller there was no need for him to deal with this morning, is I think probably in seminary there was a tendency among some of us to start arguing over these issues. And I'm sure in seminary people came down on different positions over these issues. And going to the scriptures and going to the miracles that happen, and it became a theological issue. And we miss the reality of what happened. We downplay the event itself in arguing whether the miraculous gifts had ceased. We miss the idea, for example, here, that here's a man who was healed. You know, that's the main point here, really. And certainly Christ was praised. Miracles certainly have ceased, but the compassion of Christ is really the theme of the text. And not simply a proof text to prove that cessationism is the biblical position, which certainly I hold, and I think is the Reformed position. But oftentimes, the meaning of the miracle is lost, especially with young seminary students like I was. And I think sometimes, too, we have a tendency to spiritualize everything. For example, here to say, well, this man was converted and the problem was his heart, which is true. But to downplay the reality that God actually healed a blind man. He gave him sight. He was greatly concerned and greatly compassionate about a man who was a beggar who couldn't see. And he gave him sight. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, let's set aside the cessation arguments. Let's set aside whether he was what his heart condition was. But let's just concentrate on the one thing. This man is a beggar who can't see, and Jesus comes along and heals him. That's a marvelous thing. And one of the things that I was pushed to preach this tonight is that I think sometimes we overlook the simplicity of the gospel and the compassion of Christ. Now, I rather wanted to think, I know that Jesus healed men directly in their presence when he was here on the earth. I know that Jesus can intervene providentially today and certainly change the course of expected events. much to our surprise. But also, I think that the Bible is telling us that it's giving us a preview of what is to come for all of us. A preview of what is to come for all of us who bear sickness, chronic illness, lame, blind, and have to live with these things. I remember, again, too, the passage where Lazarus was raised from the grave. And I remember going to that passage once, and this is as a young pastor, and drawing some kind of a theological conclusion that really had very little to do with Lazarus coming out of the grave. Maybe I thought I was theologically astute, but I missed the main point. The main point is that there was weeping over the death of Lazarus, and Jesus wept. And I think the point was, well, he didn't weep because Lazarus was in the grave. He wept because of the ignorance of the people or something like that. And I thought, no, oh, where did I get that idea? Jesus wept over death. Sometimes we can take these passages and we can begin to develop some unbiblical theological position and miss the whole point. Lazarus came out of the grave. The blind beggar here was healed. It's a foretaste of certainly of what is to come for all of us. Jesus is not on earth. If Jesus were on earth now, I would seek him out and ask him to take care of some of my problems, you know. I'd hope he'd come passing by my way. You know, this is a one-time event. This blind man sitting here as a beggar, Jesus is coming by, as we'll see here in a minute. You know, this may be your last, from a human perspective, this is your last chance, buddy. You know, he doesn't pass this way anymore. And you better scream out. You better holler out. And we'll see that he was actually told not to cry out. He was encouraged not to say anything about getting help from Christ. Let me read another passage here, Matthew 8:14. In regard to Peter's healing of, or Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet: he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now, how do you interpret that passage? Well, you can interpret that passage, I suppose you can interpret it, and certainly it's true of the cross, isn't it? Jesus took away our infirmities. He carried away our diseases. But the point here, that's not the point here. You see, the point here is that Peter's mother-in-law was healed. The point here is that everyone who was demon-possessed came to him. He cast them all out. And everyone who was sick, who came to him, he healed. And then it says, this is the fulfillment of what Isaiah the prophet said: he himself took away our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now, this is a spiritual application of that, is that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Yeah, I don't have a problem with that. But that's not what it's referring to here. It's referring to the coming of Christ and the healing, the physical healing of the sick and the demon-possessed and all who were healed. Christ was prophesied to be one who would come and to heal those who were ill and sick and so forth. That's just some introductory remarks before we go through the text, is that from my experience as one who is guilty, we have to be careful that when we look at texts that we don't get into a theological argument over a legitimate issue, but miss the compassion that is demonstrated in the text. And also that we don't take a phrase that may be written in the Old Testament that may have certainly a reference to the cross, but here in the New Testament is applied to the healing. Jesus came to heal the sick. And it says he himself took away our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And he did that while he was on earth and as people came to him sick and ill. Now, as we look at the text here in Luke, we find the blind man sitting by the road. In the Gospel of Luke, the name Bartimaeus is not used. In the New American Standard Version, it has a little title to the text. It says, Bartimaeus receives sight. Now, there are two other cases in Matthew and in Mark of a blind man being healed. Very similar to this, almost identical to this. In Mark, his name is Bartimaeus. His name here is not given to us. In Matthew, it speaks of two blind men. And some people have said, actually, we have three separate cases. Separate cases where a blind man was healed. But my particular view is that these are all a reference to the same incident. Certainly there could have been two, and Luke only mentions one. And I particularly think his name was Bartimaeus, although Luke doesn't give us his name. But he is a blind beggar. If he had a family, what they did every day was take him to the street and sit him down there and came back and got him at night. That was his life, day after day. After day, he couldn't see. He sat there and begged. Never seen light or color. And for many people, he had become a nuisance. For healthy people, he had become a nuisance, an inconvenience, an annoyance. Now that can happen. Even we who have the best of motives sometimes can wear down. And someone who we care for constantly can become, at minimal, an inconvenience. And sometimes even a nuisance. That's the sinfulness in us. We're not all pure. So we see here in our text, verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire of what this was. He couldn't see, but his hearing was good. He couldn't see, but his hearing was very good. He heard noise. He heard talking. He heard walking. His speech was good. He couldn't see, but he could speak. He could talk. And he began to inquire what this was. This noise that I'm hearing. What is this? And in verse 37, they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Now that's a great thing, isn't it? That he's... What a wonderful thing. Jesus is coming our way. Jesus is on our street. Jesus is 5 feet from you. Jesus of Nazareth. Now it's told that Jesus of Nazareth, notice that here, they don't say that he is the Messiah. They don't say that he's the son of David. They just say Jesus of Nazareth. You know, he's a man. A lot of controversy around him. But what does the blind beggar say? He called out saying, Jesus, son of David. Not Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, son of David. The Messiah. The Christ. The coming deliverer. That's who he is. Now, even though he was blind, he had ears to hear. And evidently, the news had gotten around about this Jesus in the area and what he had done. And God had opened this blind man's heart to believe that Jesus was more than a man from Nazareth. He carried the name of David himself. He's the son of David. He's the promised Messiah. And as Jesus was walking by, and as I said, thank God that Jesus is walking by, he uttered the simple prayer or the simple request, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, you know what? This was recorded before the New Testament was, this happened before the New Testament was recorded. He didn't have all the books that we have, Romans and Galatians and Corinthians and the other books to fine-tune all his theology. But his theology was inside of this request. What do we have here? We have the most simplest prayer, as Dr. Moeller has already said this morning. We have maybe the most simplest prayer you can pray and to be accepted by God. Son of David, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the promised one of the old covenant. Have mercy on me. That's a simple prayer. It's shorter than the Lord's Prayer, right? It's shorter than the Lord's Prayer. It's very, very simple. And it's the about as short of words as you really need to get saved. Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, you don't have to be a big theologian to get saved. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me. And as we're going to see, Jesus responded very positively to that. The simple cry, really, it should be the simple cry of every believer. Sometimes if I have a hard time praying, I can say that. Jesus, have mercy on me. Amen. Have mercy upon me. The only hope we have, the only hope he had, was Jesus. No doctors could help him. No medicine could help him. No magic. No hospital. There was no hope. We live in a day and time where we have a lot of faith in medicine to heal every disease and take care of every problem. But as you grow older, you find out they can't do that. You know, when you're young, you get sick. You go to the doctor, you go to the hospital, they fix you up, you come home, and everything's fine. But as you grow older and older, you get sick, and they take you to the doctor, and he says, there's nothing I can do for you. You know, it's kind of like, well, that's not the way I was raised. The way I was raised is that the doctor can solve every problem and send me home well. There was nothing that anybody could do. You remember the lady in Luke 8 who touched Jesus' garment, and she said, I spent all my money on the doctors. I spent all I had, and I'm still sick. I still have this disease. So what is the minimal prayer that somebody has to say to get right with God? Well, the minimal prayer would be something like, Jesus, Son of God, I've hit bottom, and nobody else can help me but you. And I pray that you will have mercy on my soul. Good enough. Good enough. That's a good one. Oh, how we would love to hear people pray that prayer, wouldn't we? Oh, how I know people that I love that are not Christians. If I could only hear them say that. I've been a fool for years. I've been proud. I've been arrogant. Jesus, have mercy on my soul. And you know what? That's good enough. That's good enough. That's all the prayer you need. Even, you know, we're talking about sincerity here. We're not talking about hypocrisy. We're just simply talking plain old sincerity. Jesus, there's no other help. There's no other way out. There's nothing else that can be done. And you're the only person who can help me. You're the only person who can have mercy on my soul. Now, Jesus is passing by. One time. Never see him again, probably. And what do those around him say to him? Verse 39, those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. Be quiet. Don't you dare say anything. Don't shout. Don't say any words to Christ. Just sit there and be quiet like you ought to, like you normally do. And what was his response? Hey, is it one time, excuse the word chance? Is it one time for me, buddy? You're not stopping me from shouting out to Jesus. So they were telling him to be quiet, but he kept, verse 39, he kept crying out all the more. The more they told him to be quiet, the more he cried out. You might say the louder he got. Son of David, have mercy on me. So he was in immediate need, and the solution to his problem was right before him. He was persistent. He was persistent. He was told not to cry out. Don't say any more. Now, for most of us who respect authority or respect other people, we might have cowed down and said, well, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But if you're blind and there's hope, you might see. I don't care what anybody says. If Jesus is coming by, you're not stopping me from crying out. And the more you tell me to be quiet, the louder I'm going to get. I'm going to make sure that Jesus hears me. Persistence. So in verse 40, we read, and Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. Jesus heard him. Of course, Jesus hears everyone and hears everything, but from a human perspective, from a Jesus as a man perspective, he stopped. And what a blessing it would be to know that. Maybe this beggar heard the quietness. All of a sudden, there's quiet. And there's hope. There's some hope because everything has got quiet. Jesus has stopped. And Jesus commanded. This is a command, not a suggestion. He commanded that he be brought to him. Now, we don't want to lose that. We don't want to lose that in arguments about whether the miraculous, extraordinary gifts have ceased and whether we're dealing with the soul or the body. What we want to get out of this is that Jesus heard him. He heard the name Son of David, and he heard somebody say, have mercy on me. And how could Jesus not stop? How could he not stop? Who wouldn't stop? Especially Christ. You know, some people would just have him just go on. Just go on. Be quiet. Let him go. He's got more important things to do than to deal with you. But when Jesus hears those words, Son of David, have mercy on me, what would we expect? We would expect him to stop any sudden and say, bring that man to me. And so, that's what was done. And then he asked him a question. Verse 41, what do you want me to do for you? Okay. Now Jesus already knows. He already knows this, doesn't he? Jesus is not looking for information that he doesn't already have. I think maybe Jesus likes to hear us cry out for him and let him know what our needs are. I mean, maybe we need to look at prayer, you know, as Dr. Moeller, who stole my thunder this morning, you know, not as therapy, you know, not as something that's for us, but something for Christ. He loves to hear us plead and cry out for mercy. He wants to hear it again. What can I do for you? Well, Jesus, you know what I need. That's not the point. The point is, Lord, I want to regain my sight. I need your help. I've lost something, and it's gone, and I want it. And I ask you to have mercy on me because you are the Son of David. You are the one who can heal. You are equal with God the Father. You are the Creator. You are the beginning and the end. And what I want is my sight. And so, verse 42, Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you whole. Now, I believe that this was sincere, saving faith. Now, it doesn't tell us much about his heart condition, does it? But I think we already know about his heart condition when he realized that Jesus was the Son of David. He realized that Jesus was who he said he was. He knew he was on the bottom of the list. He knew he was a nuisance in society. He was an inconvenience in society. And he knew that the only help that he had, the only hope that he had, was Christ. And so Christ, in all his compassion, says, receive your sight, your faith. Your faith. And we're not talking about faith here as being, you know, faith is a gift of God and faith is by the grace of God and so forth. But it was faith that was exhibited in his life and in his heart. Through the instrument of faith, you have been made well, or you have been made whole. So we ask. If you ask, it shall be given. If you knock, the door will be opened. James says, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. We have to ask. And sometimes I forget. Sometimes I get worried about something and my mind goes over and over and over, and then I have to stop and think, Larry, you need to ask God. If anything, say, oh Jesus, in this situation, have mercy upon me. That's what Jesus wants to hear. I want my sight. Now, some people come to this text and say, well, he was healed of his sight, physical blindness, but what about his spiritual blindness? And I believe that's incorporated into Son of David, have mercy upon me. But the issue is here that we don't have to see a great spiritual issue in every event in the life of Christ. Basically, the man was blind. He wanted the mercy of God. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and he wanted to be healed. And that's good enough for us, what the text says. And we know more about the man after he was healed in verse 43. Immediately, he regained his sight and began what? Following him. Okay, you want a test of his his spiritual condition? Well, yeah, I know, but there are people who follow Jesus that aren't really Christians. Well, that's true. That's true. But I think we're assuming the worst here, aren't we, if we say that? He followed him, glorifying God, giving praise to God for what he had done. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. And ultimately, you know, that's the ultimate goal, is that God would receive all the praise. Not the man, not because he had faith, but God would receive all the praise. When all the people saw what happened and saw him here particularly, they saw him who they knew was blind. Now he's not blind. Now he's following Christ and he's glorifying God. He didn't just get healed and go home, but he followed Christ. And he kept giving praise to God. Now, you know, the point is here, it doesn't say that his heart was sinful and he was converted. That's kind of a subcontext. That's behind the scene. The point is, and we can't lose this, the point is Jesus was compassionate upon a blind man who was a beggar and cried out for mercy and gave him his sight. That's the basics of the faith. That's the most simplest prayer. You know the prayer of the sinner's prayer. I don't remember Billy Graham's sinner's prayer and all that kind of stuff. I never got into that. But the basic sinner's prayer is Son of David, have mercy upon me. That's what it takes to get converted. But you know, it's really tough to get people to really say that with sincerity, isn't it? It's really hard to get people to say that with sincerity. Matter of fact, we can't do it. Only God can do it. But it's enough to make you right with God. It's enough to be justified before God. So, God is compassionate and merciful. And so, of all the extraneous theological questions we can bring to the text, and I admit I'm guilty of that, we don't want to miss the main point that Christ was merciful to a blind man and gave him his sight. And what a wonderful thing that would be. You know, you see things on YouTube and the internet about somebody who couldn't hear and all of a sudden they can hear. And we just all just rejoice when they hear their first sound from their mother, father. Just think what it would be. And there are no doubt some cases where someone has been blind all their life and now all of a sudden they can see. Wouldn't you glorify God? Wouldn't you follow him everywhere he went? Wouldn't you consider him one of the greatest compassionate people in the world? Wouldn't you glorify him and praise him and go with him? So he was on the bottom rung of society. And as some of us maybe think we are, if you have hit bottom, even as a member of this church, if you think everybody else has it all together, but not me, I'm a mess, I'm like the blind beggar, I can't pray long prayers, which we don't have to, as Dr. Moeller mentions, I can't pray nice sounding prayers, sometimes I feel like I'm a nuisance, sometimes I feel like I'm an annoyance. People don't want to hear about my sickness. They want to tell me about their sickness, right? Isn't that kind of the way life is? You know, somebody says, how are you? And I say something about, well, I'm not doing too well here and here. And next thing I know, we're talking about them. And they give me 30 minutes of what's wrong with them. Well, that's the way we all are, it seems like. And sometimes we get to the point where we feel like we are a nuisance, an annoyance. But that's when we pray, God, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's what Christ likes to hear. Now let me conclude with one other short prayer that the thief on the cross, remember what he said? Remember what he said? He said what? Remember me. Pretty short. But that's not the whole story to that. Luke 23:40. Let me just read that quickly and we'll conclude. Luke 23:40. But the other answered. Now, the first one was certainly judgmental of Christ. If you are the Christ, save yourself. The other answered, rebuking him, said, "Do not you even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." That's good theology there, isn't it? He knew his theology. I don't know how many people know that well, but the thief on the cross who said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that's all he said to Christ. "Jesus, remember me." And that was enough, because his theology was right. We are under condemnation, rightly so. We are indeed suffering justly. We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And after he said that to the other man, he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that's when Christ said, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now that's a short prayer, isn't it? Very short prayer, not a whole lot of theology demanded. Like I say, this is before the New Testament canon was completed. And what's the minimal prayer? What's the minimal heart have to say to God in order to be converted, in order to receive the mercy of God? Well, we have two examples here. "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And the other is, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Very short prayers. But prayers that change them from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And I guess I would encourage you, finally here in conclusion, just be careful when you go to Scripture. We don't have to import too much into these texts to the point where we lose the compassion of Christ. We also see that these are very short prayers that recognize that we are really helpless. And Christ is everything. He's the Son of God. He's the innocent one. He's the sacrificial lamb. And as our heart comes to God, and as we simply say very shortly, "Son of David, have mercy upon me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's good enough. And Jesus will hear you, and Jesus will answer your prayer. So remember that this week, maybe when you're in a situation and you think, "Well, I need to stop and pray." Maybe what you need to do is say, "Jesus, remember me. Please remember me." Or, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And God will hear you. God will have compassion upon you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, quote unquote, the plan of salvation is really very simple. We're nothing. We're blind. We are justly receiving the penalty of our sins. And Jesus is everything. He's the Son of David. He's the innocent one, the one who has never sinned. And he came to save his people. And we come even this evening, Lord, we cry out, "Son of David, have mercy upon us. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Oh Lord, that's our prayer tonight. And we know that you hear us. And what a blessing it is to know that God forgives us and receives us unto himself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with, just a couple of verses of hymn number 498. Let's sing the first and last verse only, 498, as we stand. God of peace, who brought up from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.